Well, it's a delight to be here with you this morning, to gather together with God's people. My wife, my kids are delighted to be here to travel down from Chantilly and join you all. This morning's sermon is going to take place from Psalm 67. So if you have a Bible, if you want to turn there, you can. I don't know if it'll be on a screen, but I'll be reading it from it in a moment. The Psalms were both worship, that the people of God would gather together and sing, but there was also prayers that they would pray. And so they are very useful as we reflect on our own lives, our own worship, and our own prayer. Let's read from God's word. Psalm 67, make your face shine upon us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us and that it speaks in every time and place. We thank you that you have given it to us this morning to guide, correct, encourage, challenge, comfort us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be present here right now and speak through your word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the movie Pay It Forward, middle school student Trevor is given an assignment by his social studies teacher to come up with an idea that will change the world. Not a difficult assignment for a middle school student, right? Trevor comes up with the idea of paying it forward, doing three kind acts for others in repayment of someone's kind act to you. Trevor pitches this idea to his class, and then he goes about trying to change the world through paying it forward to people and asking them to pay it forward to others. He goes about doing kind acts to homeless people, his teacher, his mom, and he tells them, each one, to pay it forward to three other people. However, Trevor gets frustrated because it doesn't seem like the kind acts he is doing is changing the world. It doesn't seem like it's having the domino effect that he envisioned. In the movie, it's not until after Trevor's unfortunate death that we see a massive wave of kindness has been unleashed by him. He's changed the world as people have gone out and doing these small acts of kindness that inspired other people to do acts of kindness to others. In a similar manner to Trevor's idea of paying it forward, God's people are to have a domino effect. We are to be a pipeline of God's blessing to the world. This psalm is both a thanksgiving song and a prayer for a bountiful harvest. But more than that, it is also a reminder that God blesses his people so that the ends of the earth might fear, know, and follow the one true God, the Lord of Israel. See, our human tendency is, unfortunately, to take the blessings that we have and keep them for ourselves and those we care about, our immediate family. Our human tendency is to hoard our blessings. But God calls his followers, his people, not just to accumulate and enjoy their blessings, but God blesses his people so that they, in turn, might become a blessing to others. Like a pipeline which carries necessary oil and water from a place where there's an abundance to a place where there's a lack, we are to be a pipeline of the blessing God has given us out to the world which lacks God's blessing, which lacks knowledge of the source of life. You see, in Psalm 67:1, it reads, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This is an intentional echo of the original blessing God gave Aaron and the priests to bless the people of Israel with, which goes, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The author of Psalm 67 follows up this blessing in verse 1 with a purpose clause saying that your way may be known on earth. The whole reason that God's people were to pray for this blessing was so that the world might in turn be blessed. blessing for them was to lead to blessing for the world. They and we as the church are to be a pipeline of God's blessing to the unbelieving and unknowing world. Among all the nations of the earth, Israel was uniquely called because it was to be a people with a purpose, a people with a mission to spread the knowledge of God and his salvation to the world that did not know him. That's why in Genesis 12, when God first called Abraham, the father of Israel, he said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." From when Abraham was first called, God's people were to be a blessing to the world. And it's not merely true of the people of God in the Old Testament. It's true of the church in the New Testament, and it's true of us today. We see this in the book of Acts, as a church was launched out into the world to be a blessing of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, gave his disciples the Great Commission, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So our passage today is both a prayer and a command, which is characteristic of God's people in every time and place. The blessing they pray for and receive should result in being spread to others. And so the idea we're going to unpack is that God graciously blesses us so that we might in turn bless others. God graciously blesses us so that we in turn might bless others. And we're going to unpack this idea through 3 points: salvation, joy, and provision, which are 3 of the blessings that God gives us that he specifically talks about in this psalm. So first, the first way we see that God has graciously blessed us is in the salvation he has provided. And so in verse 2, the psalmist writes, "Bless us, that your way may be known on earth, and your saving power among all nations." Israel, the people of God, knew that the Lord was a unique Savior among all the earth. He is the one and only true God. He is the God who saves his people. In the Psalms, the people of God often praise the Lord for his salvation. For example, in Psalm 3:8, they praise, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people." Speaking to his wayward, idolatrous people, God said through Hosea the prophet in Hosea 13:4, "I am the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior." In Isaiah 52:10, Isaiah explained that God would save his people, saying, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." He said this right before the suffering song of Isaiah 53, which pointed forward to Jesus, the one true Savior. So in our psalm, verse 3 continues, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." God's salvation is to lead to the entire earth praising his awesome name. These first 3 verses teaches us that God has graciously blessed his people with salvation. In the Old Testament, that is shown preeminently through the Exodus, where God took them as slaves in Egypt and brought them out of slavery and gave them a land in which they could dwell and live and worship him. And they remembered this again and again all the time, his salvation they had provided in Exodus. And God saved them again and again from enemies that surrounded them. But it's not just earthly salvation that God provided. In Psalm 51, David, a man after God's own heart, reflected on the reality that it wasn't just earthly salvation he needed. After he had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, he prayed to the Lord, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." David realized he needed salvation from this sin which covered him. And so he continues in verse 7 of Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." David knew that he needed salvation from outside of himself. He needed God to make him clean. Which is why he reflects finally in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David and many Old Testament saints knew that they needed salvation, not just from earthly troubles, but from the universal human problem of sin, which separates us from one another and from God. Now, because God has graciously saved us from sin in Jesus Christ, we should spread that blessing of salvation to others. This is true of God's people, both in the Old and New Testaments. It's true of us today. We are blessed because we know the solution to sin and death. We know that in Jesus Christ there is life. We know that we will not be judged if we trust and believe in his name. We must and should tell others of that great blessing. We are called to be his witnesses, witnesses of his great salvation to a watching, confused, unknowing world. And so in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And in 1 Peter 3, Peter reminds his readers, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." We, as the people who have experienced the blessing of God's salvation, should spread that message of salvation to others who are lost and confused. The salvation that God alone provides in Jesus Christ is the best news in the world. And we love to tell good news to others, don't we? An engagement, the passing of a big test, a first pregnancy, getting the job that you've always wanted, buying a new house, even simple things like your kids learning to ride a bike or your favorite sports team winning at the end of the game. We love to tell others when good things happen. It increases our joy. The gospel isn't just good news. It's the best news. Shouldn't we want to tell this best news to everyone? It's the news of how we were dead and now we are alive. It's the news about how we were slaves to sin and now we are free in Christ. It's the news about how we are orphans, but now we are adopted daughters and sons. It's the news of how we have forgiveness and salvation from our sins. The news of how we can be restored to a right relationship with God. It's the news of how unity and peace can be available for all humans with one another. So I ask you this morning, do you know this gracious blessing of salvation? Have you believed in the gospel? If you're here this morning and this sounds strange to you, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you, talk to somebody. Don't be afraid to voice your confusion, your doubts, your questions. Ask somebody you came with, ask me. If you have experienced God's salvation, do you delight to tell others about it? Or at the very least, are you willing to be used by God as a witness to your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family? What does this look like practically? Sometimes we make sharing the gospel, sharing our faith into such a big thing that it becomes intimidating. We relegate it to the professional Christians, the pastors, the campus ministers, the missionaries. But it is something that each and every Christian is called to do. How do we do this practically in our busy lives? Well, I would suggest that one way is to be a good neighbor. Get to know the people that live around you, on your street, in your apartment building. Find out what their interests are. Love them. Serve them. Bake them cookies. Help them with yard work. Be friendly and get to know those who you see every week. Ask them about themselves. Show an interest in their lives. That's so rare in this modern period where everybody is glued to their phone or rushing on to the next thing. It's transformative when you show an interest in people's lives. And then when opportunity presents itself, share about yourself and what is the most important thing to you, your relationship with Jesus Christ and how he saved you. And then pray for opportunities. And if you pray for opportunities, God will give them to you because the Holy Spirit wants to impact our communities. This first point of the blessing of salvation is why Hansun and myself feel called to church planting. It's probably why this church was planted 20-odd years ago, so that more people would hear the gospel. The reality is that the number of churches in America is decreasing every year, not increasing. We need more churches so that Americans can hear the gospel, the blessing of salvation. The second way we see that God has graciously blessed his people in this passage is in the joy that he gives them. And so in verse 4, we see the psalmist praise, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." In verse 5, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you." The joy that God's people were to experience was a particular kind of joy. In verse 4, we see the psalmist write, "For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." There's a specific type of joy in knowing and following the judge of all the earth. It's not a happy-go-luck happiness. It's a joy that is permanent beyond circumstances, beyond distress, beyond suffering, because it's a joy of knowing your Creator, your Savior, your King is on your side. This word judge that the psalmist used is the same word used for those who ruled God's people in the book of Judges. God is the creator, the king, the one who should rightfully rule us all. We are his creatures, his subjects. We should joyfully submit to him as our king and judge. And so in other places in Psalm 9, the psalmist praises, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness." In Isaiah 2, Isaiah envisions a future where God shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. One day God, the judge, will righteously rule, and there will be no more sin, no more war. We know from Revelation 19 that on Jesus' robe and thigh are written the words, "King of kings and Lord of lords." Jesus is the rightful king of us all. The blessing of joyful submission to the judge and king should be spread to all the earth. We should tell others that they need to come into the joy of submitting to Jesus as their king. The world without God as their king is lost and increasingly confused. Each one of us was lost and misguided and in sin before we knew Christ. When we don't know Christ, we don't submit to God's way, God's rules. And when we don't submit to God's way and God's rules, it leads into ever greater confusion, ever greater sin. That's the whole point of the book of Judges, as the people of God spiraled endlessly down into worse and worse sin. The only true joy comes from knowing that God, the judge, forgives us, saves us, and will guide us and lead us. We may experience counterfeit joys in this life outside of God as our king, but they will be empty, pointless, temporary, fleeting. Matthew 13:44, Jesus in a parable says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Being part of Christ's kingdom, knowing the salvation and submitting to him as a king is worth more than all that we have. But part of that joy is found in submitting to God as our king in every aspect of life. That's why in Paul's great book of Romans, in Romans 12, after 11 chapters, explains the gospel. He says in Romans 12, 1-2, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." We, as those who submit to Christ the King, should have our lives transformed and changed as we submit to his way, his rules. And that's where we will truly find joy and meaning. And we should show that to our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, that there's joy in obeying the King. Max Lucado has this wonderful series of books about the Wemmicks. The Wemmicks are wooden puppets that have come alive. They're made by Eli, the Wemmick maker, a carver. And the Wemmicks, as they go about life, they give each other golden stars and gray dots. golden stars if they are good Wemmix or admirable, gray dots if they are bad Wemmix or do something foolish or silly. They evaluate each other all the time. And some Wemmix who are tall and handsome and look wealthy have tons of gold stars. And some Wemmix just have a lot of gray dots. One Wemmix, Punchinello, only has gray dots. He always feels like a bad Wemmix. He tries to be good, but when he tries to be good, he fails, and then he gets more gray dots. Even when he doesn't do anything, he gets gray dots. But one day, Punchinello meets a Wemmix who has no stars or dots, Lucia. Even when people try to give her dots or stars, they don't stick to her. They fall off onto the ground. And Punchinello is very curious. He says, "Why, Lucia, do you not have any dots or stars?" And she says, "It's because I know the Wemmix maker, Eli. When I go to his house and meet with him, the stars and dots don't stick." Eventually, Punchinello is so curious, he goes to Eli's house. He meets Eli. And Eli explains to Punchinello that he's special not because of what he has or what he does or what other Wemmix think about him. He's special because Eli made him. And Eli made him the way he wanted and loves him the way he is. And once Punchinello begins to believe that and accept that, the gray dots begin to fall off. Our joy comes not from how much we have, not what from other people think about us, but from knowing our maker and creator and submitting to him and following him. Sadly, we as Christians are not often known as joyful individuals. The world often does not look at us and see the joy of knowing and submitting to Jesus Christ. Sadly, the world often sees Christians as undistinguishable from themselves, or maybe even more sad and dour and too serious. Are we known for our joy? We should cultivate joy in our lives. How can we cultivate joy in our lives? Well, one thing that I specifically struggle with is complaining. Complaining out loud, complaining in my head. Complaining kills joy. Complaining steals joy. And so we should think and meditate on how much we have to be thankful and grateful for. When we reflect on what it is that God has done us, how he has blessed us, we should have so much reason to be joyful and thankful. We are to be a people radically committed to God, our King, which then causes us to submit ourselves to his rule and way of living. Does the world see this? Does the world see following Christ as something that is joyful? Our joy should ultimately come from the reality that we are God's children, saved from death and sin by Jesus, our Savior, restored as the King's rightful subjects and followers, and then enabled and empowered by his Spirit to live as he intended. Our joy springs from the reality that we are now subjects and beloved children of this King, and nothing can change that. We don't need to worry. God will never love us less. He will never love us more, because in Jesus Christ, we are perfectly forgiven. We have his righteousness spread over us. The final way our psalm shows that God blesses his people is in providing for their needs through a bountiful harvest. I don't think it was unintentional that the psalmist talked about the harvest last. He talked about the salvation. He talked about the joy of God's kingship. And then lastly, in the final two verses, he talks about our material needs. And so in verse 6, the psalmist reflects in praise. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. The people of God are unique in the world because they know that all they have, every material possession, comes by God's gracious provision. This was a closer and more present reality for God's people in ancient times because they depended entirely on agriculture to meet every single one of their needs. And agriculture in that time and place was almost entirely dependent on the natural seasons, the wind, the rain or lack thereof. Drought was an ever-present reality. The lack of a harvest was not something that they experienced once or twice in a lifetime. Food and providing for their daily bread was something they were anxious about often. So for them, God's provision was a very real need and something they worried about. However, though we live in relative abundance now, the truth that this passage describes to us is no less true. God is the one who's provided for us, even here in 21st century America, where we have a relative abundance, even compared to other places in the world. All that we have is God's, graciously given to us. That blessing of enough, or more than enough, should be spread to others. In generous acts of mercy and provision, this is a bit of a jump from this text because it doesn't say specifically take what you have and give to others, but it's well established in other biblical texts. The Old Testament law encouraged landowners to allow individuals, both Israelites and foreigners, to come into their fields during the harvest and glean, pick up food from the ground. The poor and needy could come and be provided for. This is what Ruth did in Boaz's fields. That's how she met Boaz. She was gleaning in his field. The passage in Leviticus 19, where God commands, love your neighbor as yourself, is full of commands to provide for the poor and needy in Israel's place, whether they were Israelites or not. 1 John 3:16, John, writing to the churches, says, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John calls his listeners to show their love by helping people's needs. God has graciously provided all that we have. He has blessed us abundantly, especially here in 21st century America. And so we in turn should bless others by providing for them, meeting their needs when we're able. In the Roman Empire, at the time when much of the New Testament was written, the elites and people focused on patronage. You gave gifts to others, not to help them, but to increase your prestige, your social and political circles. If you gave somebody a gift, they were obligated to help you out in turn. And into this environment, Christianity crashed and absolutely changed the way things were done. So much so that when Emperor Constantine became emperor, he converted the entire Roman Empire to Christianity. And after Emperor Constantine, there was one final pagan emperor named Julian the Apostate, not by himself, but by others, because he apostatized from Christianity to paganism. And he wanted the empire to return to pagan religion. And he writes, it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Christians support not only their own poor, but ours, all men see that our people lack aid from us. Teach those of the pagan faith to contribute to public services of this sort, and the pagan villages to offer their first fruits to the gods, and accustom those who love the pagan religion to these good works by teaching them. Sociologist Rodney Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, notes that the early church spread amazingly rapidly because the Christians loved and served society despite being persecuted. The Christians were the ones who took care of abandoned infants that were abandoned in the squares of every city. The Christians were the one who stayed in cities during pandemics and took care of the diseased and sick and dying. The Christians were the ones who provided free education, food relief to the oppressed and hopeless. Despite being a persecuted minority for hundreds of years at the beginning of Christianity, the Christians were abounding in good works to those around them. And it absolutely transformed the Roman Empire and launched Christianity into a global religion. So let us be the hands and feet of our great God who take the blessings we have and give them to others. Let us be the ones who provide for those in need. I was so encouraged to hear the prayer about the pregnancy crisis center and other things that you guys are doing. And I know that so many Christians are already doing this. I'm sure many of you here are already doing what I'm encouraged. And so let's keep doing it more and more. It can be easy to become discouraged or give up when we don't see results, when we see the broader culture straying further and further away from God. It can be easy to say, well, I'm not having any impact. But Paul encouraged the Galatians in chapter 6, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are called to continue to do good works, to continue to bless others, regardless of the results. What are some ways that you can individually, or as families, or as an entire congregation, provide for those in need? How can we do more and more good works in our community to provide for others as God has provided for us? God has graciously blessed us, so let us now in turn bless others. God has blessed us with salvation, with the joy of knowing him as king, and provision of all of our material needs. Let us bless those around us by telling them of God's great salvation, infecting them with the joy that can only be had in submitting to God as king, and joyfully giving of our goods to their needs. After all, this is the attitude that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had. Paul reminded the Philippians in chapter 2, saying, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Because Jesus died in our place, gives us new life, we can be this kind of blessing to others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that though our sins are great and many, though we time and again reject you as our king, and disobey you and do not follow you, you graciously, mercifully forgive us. Thank you that you have been such a blessing to each one of us. If we were to sit down and count and write the ways that you've blessed us, the list would probably be without end. We thank you, Lord God. Remind us of that. Help us, Holy Spirit, to fight bitterness, complaining, grumbling that all of us struggle with by reminding ourselves of your goodness. And because you have been so good to us and blessed us in so many ways, help us to strive each day to bless those around us, our family, our fellow church members, our neighbors, the unbelieving and watching world. Please let us be your hands and feet, your mouth, to spread your blessing, to be a pipeline of it to the world. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.